Absolutely an amazing three verses. And it's something we want to focus on as we continue our lesson today from the book that Paul wrote first to Timothy. If you'll turn over there to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And, you know, we have been studying this letter of Timothy now methodically, week after week, with the exception of the first Sunday of each month. We want to remember what our theme is, that we are members of one another. And I will continue to encourage you to look at the posters on the either side of the entranceway here as you come into the auditorium. That we are members of one another. You'll see that poster on your left. That we are to love one another, that poster on the right. Powerful and important things to remember. And each first Sunday, Lord willing, of every month of the year, we will be teaching, and this coming Lord's Day, we'll be teaching the fourth lesson of the one another commands of God. And so I want you to remember those things. They're very important to the church. The things that we are to do for one another will establish us in such a great faith, a faith that so many fail at. You know, again, now going back to Timothy and the letter from Paul, this first letter, we're learning about faith's foundation. That was the theme for these lessons. Learning how to prevent and practice false religion, we learned in that first lesson, chapter 1 and verse 3. And then Paul goes on in chapter 1 and verse 14, and we had a lesson about learning of the power of God's grace. The third lesson that we learned was in chapter 2 and at verse 1, where we learned that we must be a people of prayer. And in verse 8, we had a lesson, and all of that has to be according to God's will. And then we learned a fourth lesson, how to be good leaders and how to be good servants in chapter 3. Exercising ourselves towards godliness in chapter 4 and verse 7. And then in chapter 5 and at verse 3, how to live honorably toward all people. And these lessons require that we are members of the church. Listen, it requires us to be members of the body of Christ, blood-bought members, members who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, listen, out of faith. For it is only by faith will we be able to do all these things. Because without that faith, without that power of God working in us through the Holy Spirit, through our faith and obedience, we have no way of accomplishing the things that God has asked us to do. Our lesson today, what we want to see is a contrast. First, we'll look at the things that I believe Paul is telling us to help us to learn about true commitment. We're going to learn first what hinders that true commitment. What will not bring true commitment into our hearts and our minds? So if you look over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 3, these verses were read in your hearing this morning. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Things that cannot bring true commitment, or contentment rather. Paul speaks of those who do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will never be a content people if we are divisive in our teaching, divisive in our beliefs, that we argue with the Word of God. We'll never have contentment, not true contentment. You know, since the word of the Lord is the source of all righteousness, the source of all our peace, the source of eternal life. And the only way that we'll ever know God is through the Word. Many churches contend, or they don't consent to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. They teach other doctrines. They teach different ways to be saved. And you know, if you did a little search, and I'm not sure it's really worth the time, but you could go on the internet and find all kinds of different churches, all kinds of different methods to be saved. Paul says you'll never have peace if that's what you do, contending with God's word and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. You know, you just have to kind of reason it out, connect the dots. Do men, women, people who do not consent to the wholesome words of God, in other words, they don't bow themselves down and humble themselves to the power of God's word, to the authority of God's word, they don't consent to that doctrine that accords with godliness, you think they could have true contentment? Ignorance and rejection of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ can in no way guide you to a genuine life of contentment. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus made that really clear. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last day. The words which I speak will judge him in the last day. Can't get clearer than that. If we reject the word of the Lord, we'll be judged. And listen, we're not talking about judged righteous. We're talking about being judged unrighteous. Condemned. And the reason is because having true contentment means that you know who's in control. Right? Having true contentment means that you know God made great and precious promises to provide for your needs, all your needs. And the reason is because true contentment means that you know God has the power to fulfill those promises. Nothing physical in this world is able to bring you true contentment. When we attach ourselves to anything in this world, whether it be a different doctrine, whether it be things, everything physical breaks down. You know, everything physical can get lost. Everything physical comes to an end, including our lives. And Paul goes on now, if we look over in verses 4 and 5, to describe those who teach different doctrines. He says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. People who don't hold to sound doctrine, puffed up with conceit, without understanding, craving controversy, squibbling over words, envy, strife, reviling. You know, the traits like that can never have peace. It's just an ongoing battle day by day in the world. And you notice verse 5, it begins with useless wranglings. You know, when you look at that, in the modern translations, you know, like the CSB, they translate that very properly as consistent disagreement. Don't we know people like that? Always wanting an argument, no matter what you say. Always in a disagreement. Always have something to add or something to subtract. How can one claim to be truly content in the midst of struggling with other people on a regular basis? How can man be claiming to have true contentment in this world while being destitute of truth. This is not a road to contentment that Paul's talking about. These people, the strife, the reviling, the evil suspicion, useless wrangling, corrupt minds, destitute of truth. How can that kind of a person have contentment? It just stands to reason it isn't possible. People who love to cause strife, promoting friction on a regular basis. The Apostle Paul is saying people like that, they're not a people of faith. We want that clear. There are those who teach different doctrine. They're not people of faith. People who don't agree with the sound words of God, not a people of faith. These are sinful people. And listen, that sin gravitates us towards the next subject or the next point. Because these are people who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And that is to say that there are some who essentially think they can use God to get what they want. You know, and as we go through this, we need to examine ourselves and make sure that the reason we're here isn't to get what we want. The reason we're here is not that we gain something from God. You know, the whole world out there, the religious world, they tend to, that's what worship service is all about, what I get. You know, the bands and the orchestras, they please me. The manner in which the preacher preaches pleases us, or he's out. We don't care about the message. We don't care about how true it is. If you can't present it in a way that makes us feel good, then you're out of here. So there's a lot of different ways that we can be guilty of coming to get what we want. You know, if we're coming here every Lord's Day because we know that that's going to get us into heaven, we're coming here for the wrong reasons. The first thing I thought of originally is the history of Israel. You know, it's true, they had a godliness. Their efforts were, you know, they were not really about God, but they did the things, they sacrificed, they kept certain feasts and so on. Boy, they did that with fear and exactness to the letter of the law. But they did it because they thought they were going to get something from God. Selfishly, they serve God. They offer sacrifices, but they turn to idols time after time again. They turn to worshiping false gods, other gods, little g gods. And yes, they kept the law of the Lord even during those times. They still offered their sacrifices to other gods. So what they were doing is treating God just like one of the other gods. You know, when we're not real happy with God today, we can go over here to this God. We can go to that idol and do this kind of thing and that kind of thing. And they did it because they wanted something that they didn't feel they were getting. And so they would go to this idol, that God, and then the God of the creation, because each God would give them something that they wanted. And people do that today. You know, there are people that do that today. I worship every Sunday. I'm there every Sunday. I'm in attendance every Sunday, coming to worship just like clockworks. But you know, it's like Malachi, what he said about that kind of worship. You know, God says, oh, what a weariness. That's what they were saying. What a weariness. I know I have to be here Sunday, but it's just, what a weariness. And listen to me, I know I got to be here on time, but boy, what a weariness. I got to get up 10 minutes earlier. I need my sleep. What a weariness. You know what God said about that kind of attitude? That doesn't please God. Just because we come and sit down, that doesn't please God. That is not what God wants, for us to come to get what we want. God won't be used for selfish gain, for our own selfish purposes. And the question we must all ask, everyone, is, do I serve God because I get something out of Him? There was a CEO of a large investment company, and he was on vacation in a small fishing town, and he saw a young fisherman coming in with his boat, and he noticed in his boat that he had 7 large yellowfin tuna. And the CEO asked the fisherman, "How long did it take you to catch those fish?" And the young man said, "Well, just a little while." And he said, "You should have stayed out there longer. Just imagine how many fish you could have had, how much money you could have accumulated. Why didn't you just stay out there?" The young man said, because this is enough. This is what I need. It's all my family needs to be happy. And the CEO said, "What do you do with the rest of your day?" And the young fisherman looked at him and he says, "Well, I play with my children. I work around the house. I take walks with my wife. I visit with my friends. I go to the square and play guitar with my friends, and we sing and we're happy. Even some of the day I rest. I have everything I need." And the CEO said, "You should have stayed out there and got more. You could have got more money. And then the more you catch, the more money you accumulate, then you could hire other fishermen, buy other boats. You could build a fleet of fishermen. And one day you'll have so much that you can start your own processing plant. Eventually you get really big and you can move to New York or Chicago or some big city, and you can just make millions and millions of dollars." And the young fisherman said, "But then what?" And the CEO said, "Well, that's the best part. Because then you can sell everything you have, retire, go home to the village, walk with your wife, play with your children, sing in the marketplace with your friends, and enjoy life." You know, you think about that. Sometimes that's the way many people feel, that we can't be contented. We got to have more and more and more. And they never find contentment. That CEO never find contentment. Turn over into the book of Job with me. Job chapter 1. I think there is a great example of true contentment in Job. You remember that Job, listen, I don't know if you understand credit scores, but I think Job would have had a credit score of 850. That's the highest score you can get. And why do I say that? Because Job had it all. He was a very rich man. He had a good wife. And he had children. And he had servants. And he had livestock. And he had houses and barns and outbuildings. He had it all. But that was not the source of his contentment. If you look in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, that becomes perfectly clear. Job 1 verse 21. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." You see that? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He lost it all. But that didn't move him. Certainly he suffered, especially at the hands of his friends. You know, and I did mention that Job had a good wife, and I think that's probably true. But, you know, those are the only two things he didn't lose was his wife and his life. But I don't know that she was a great source of contentment either. I mean, you remember the words that she spoke in chapter 2 and verse 9. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. You know, the actual literal translation of curse God and die is bless God and die, but it's in a very negative sense. So it's properly translated, curse God and die. And so when we think of this, the real question, do we serve God for all the blessings, all our possessions, all the things that we have, all the happiness that we're experiencing in this present time? Or do we serve God for who He is? Why are we here? You think of the many people, you know, that have turned their backs on God because something didn't go right in the church. And I'm not talking about false teaching. I'm just talking about the colors of the walls were wrong. The carpet was the color that half of the church chose was the wrong color for the carpet, and people leave. They'll turn their backs on God when things don't go their way. Many people walk away from the faith because there's some commandment in this book that they just can't deal with. Because they want something. You know, I'm divorced and I'm not divorced for any good cause, but I want to get remarried and I can't deal with this, what it says. So I want to walk away. Go someplace where they don't care. And listen what you're saying when you do walk away from God, when you can't handle this, or you can't handle the colors of the walls when you walk away from the Lord's people. What you're saying is that these things are what made me content. These things are what made me content, not God. Not worshiping God. Not obeying God, not walking with God, but something. And that's when you're saying, you know, you're thinking godliness is some kind of gain. You're supposed to get something from God. And that's not true. Think about the apostles. I mean, they had it good. They had it really good. They had riches in every city they went to. They had banks full of money and people fed them. They didn't have to work. All they had to do was walk around and preach about Jesus, right? They were poor. They were beaten, imprisoned, stoned, whipped, left for dead. Hated, but they were content. Paul's in prison with Silas in Philippi, singing songs and hymns. They don't know if they're going to wake up tomorrow to an axe or a sword or a crucifixion. They don't know. And they're in there singing songs and hymns. How could they do that? They were content, truly content. Whatever position they were in, they were content. Rich, poor, didn't matter. Hungry, didn't matter. In peril, in the seas, in the depth, naked, right? That's what Paul said. In the wilderness, without food, lashes from the Jews, I'm content. But remember the words of Jesus, what he said to them. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16 and 33. And in John chapter 15, you go back a page, verse 19. You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. So they didn't have it great. The fact is that nothing in this world produces contentment. And honestly, there's only one way to even know for sure if you're content truly. That comes on the day when you are tested. And I'm not saying tested by God. I'm saying you lose your job. God doesn't make that happen. I'm saying you lose a child. God didn't make that happen. He's not doing that to test your faith. It's when you have a bank account one day and you have none the next day. Remember Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's contentment. Do we serve God for who He is? Or just because, you know, our life is right and pleasant right now? When things get tough, do we continue to serve God for who He is? Are we able to be content? Look at verse 6. You know, Paul says here, you know, the things that they do bring true contentment. But here in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Straightforward, pretty simple. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What Paul is saying is true contentment is so connected to true devotion to God. Not for what we get out of God, but because we're devoted in such a way that we can be content, and our contentment becomes a devotion to God. It's a wonderful circular thing. The more I worship, the more I praise, the more I study God's Word, the more contentment I'll have. The stronger I will be. That armor that we're told to put on prepares us for all kinds of battles in this world. You know, in our land today, we have so much. It's challenging for people like us to really hear what the Apostle Paul is telling us about true contentment. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Now, I realize that sounds a little bit like Job, right? And it is true. But Paul, what he's doing is he's giving us a perspective. You know, look at this. Think about this. Meditate on this. A perspective. He's given us a vantage point spiritually so that we can look down for us to know whether or not we do have true contentment with great gain. He's saying, brethren, look at this. This is what contentment looks like. And you need to understand this. He says, you started with nothing, and then you have so much in this world. And he says, then you leave with nothing. And therefore, it is what's in the middle that is not important. You hear what Paul says? You've got nothing here. You'll end up with nothing there. And what's in the middle, it doesn't matter. Superfluous. Not important. And you can't be, you don't put your contentment in the middle. Put your contentment in the power and the wisdom of God. You were brought into this world a living soul. You're going to live a life, good, bad, rich, poor. But in the end, you're going to be gone. You'll leave this world with nothing. Whether you were rich, whether you were poor, it all belongs to God. Look at your life right now. See how much you really do have. How much has God blessed you? And enjoy it while it's yours. You can enjoy the middle part. Just don't count on that. Count on God, who was from the beginning, who is now and shall come again. The everlasting to everlasting God. You put your trust in that. You know that true commitment has zero to do or what you don't do. All the things that you possess, zero. And we need to remember that. You know, it's like that young fisherman. Why do I need to do all that? If all that's going to get me what I got right now, why should I spend all those years working like that? Why should I you know, be away from my family all those years just so I can retire and get back to what I actually do have. Be content where you are with what you have. It was that CEO, again, that could never truly have contentment because he's always looking out for more. And that's part of the message. He's looking for what he didn't have, not for what he did have. What the fisherman didn't have instead of what the fisherman did have. And he said, you got to gain. You have to gain. You have to gain. How many of us know conversations that start with, oh, I wish I could go back to a time. I think most of all of us have said that. I wish I could go back to a time before there were cell phones. You know, the phone was on the wall. If I went out to do this or that, people couldn't get a hold of me. Oh, I wish we could go back to the time when there was no video games, when young people went out and played and got dirty and wrestled and had fun together and experienced things. I wish I could go back to a time when there was no television, when people didn't sit around and spend hour after hour watching, listen, foolish sitcoms. Actually, devilish. Talk shows. What a waste of time. Oh, I wish we could go back to the time when that was true. And you know the same people that say that sit in front of a TV for hours, play video games for hours, and talk on their cell phone for hours. Contentment is all about what you have. It's not about, rather, what you have. It's about what he's offering. Think about every advertisement you've ever seen today. Why is Apple coming out with a new version of their phone every year? And why does the advert, you know, you have to get the newer, the bigger, the faster phone. I'm in a right way, I'm ashamed of my own son. He has this policy. He pays $40 a year or a month. And every time a new phone comes out, he gets a new phone. He's always got to have the new phone. You know how old my phone is? 8 years old. And my kids bug me all, Dad, you got to get a new phone. You got to get a new phone. You got to get this upgrade. Think about what you're missing. And I'm looking at my phone and I go, I make phone calls, I make texts, and I look stuff up on the internet. What am I missing? And I can take pictures. I love to take pictures. What am I missing? I'm not missing anything. But advertisement, what they're doing in advertising is telling you got to have the bigger, better, the newer, the faster. You can't be content with what you have. You have to upgrade. You got to have the new model. You'll never be happy if you don't get the new one. Brethren, true contentment is looking at everything we do have, seeing how far we have come with what we have, seeing how much God has blessed us through the things that we have, and not looking at what we don't have. They all want you to look at what you don't have. You'll never have true contentment if you're looking for all the stuff you don't have. Because you're always going to want more and more and more. Another perspective, look over at verse 8 from here. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's the thing that brings contentment. Oh, wait, there are necessities. I could never get through the day without my phone. I got to have a new car. I need entertainment to keep me happy. And the list goes on and on and on into infinity. Paul wants us to see the essentials, the true contentment through the eyes of God. You look at that verse. This is the eyes of God telling you what will make you content. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, that's what God promised, food, clothing, and housing. What else do you need? Paul says there's nothing else you need to be happy. You know, I've said this before, but I've always told my wife I'd be content in a box in an alley. And she says, yeah, but let's not do that. But I believe that could be true. The essentials through the eyes of God. Clothing and food. And the truth is, if you can't live without your phone, your car, your house, and so on, you really don't have true contentment. If you have food and clothing, you're all set. Everything else is just a want. It's not a need. If you have food and clothing today, everything else is a luxury. Everything else is a blessing. If we honestly accept that formula for contentment, then you would begin to really see what you have, how valuable all that really is. You know, there's some people that don't have shoes. I'll bet you everybody in this room has more than one pair. Right? There are people that don't have clean, dry clothes, and I'll bet you everybody here has more than one set of clothes. We gather up so many clothes that every once or twice a year we have to pack up some of it and take it to Goodwill or to a program. There's people that don't have clothes. Some people don't have bank accounts, checkbooks. Those are all wants, not needs. If you're discontent, it's not because of a lack of wealth. It's not because you don't have possessions. It's because you have a heart problem. It has everything to do with what you've got stored up. Not what you have, but what you have stored up in your heart. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon. The one who loves silver is never satisfied. A lot of the modern translations, that word silver actually can be translated money. Whoever loves money is never satisfied with money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income, with wealth. It's just simple. Paul makes it clear. Being content has nothing to do with what you have. Doesn't have anything to do with what you don't have. It has to do with what's in your heart, storing up treasures in heaven. And I know people say, Brother Dave, you know, if I had great wealth, I'd be so happy. I don't know if I agree with your message. But I'll tell you this, God begs to differ. If you think that more stuff will make you more content, you'll never be truly content. The absolute truth. If you're not satisfied with what you have, you'll never be satisfied with more. If you're not content, brethren, if you're just one inch away of getting something you desire and you don't get it, you'll never be content because there's always something more desirable. In the hymnal, song 715, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. So we wrap this up as we look at two very quick verses. Number 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you want to take this thought with you today, let's say you go out and you see something that you really, really have been wanting, you've desired it, and it's just something, I gotta have it, and you get it, and there's a label on it. And that label says, if you possess this, you will fall into temptation. You'll fall into a trap. Senseless and harmful desires will be yours, and you will be plunged into ruin and destruction. Would you keep it? Would you keep it? There's many people who still today, after reading the Surgeon General's warning, smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy, and people still do it. It's right on the package. It could easily destroy you, and they still do it. What Paul is saying in verse 9 is, if you desire more, there's the only danger ahead of you, because it always leads to problems. Finally, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The bottom line, if God's not enough, the riches aren't going to make any difference. Rich or poor, all alike. It is what is in our heart. If we desire money, if we have a love for money, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But if your desire is for the money, you can't live without acquiring more and more and more, then you will stray from the faith. You'll be pierced with many sorrows. You expose yourself to temptation, to troubles, to ruin, to destruction, and to more discontentment. So, it's the desire for the money that destroys true contentment. The desire. Listen, number one, great gain in true contentment does not come from what you possess. Number two, if you want great gain and true contentment, the place you find that will be in your devotion to God. Rather than wanting stuff, you just want more of Jesus. Spend time with God. Spend time in His Word. Learn of Him, and you will be satisfied. And Jesus promised you will find rest for your souls. And number three, know this. You'll never find peace, joy, contentment outside of God. It's not going to happen. That's why Solomon, in his writing of Ecclesiastes, he made it clear. He tried everything to find happiness, everything to find contentment. And what he said is, it's all vanity. There is an empty spot in your soul, and that will never be filled with anything in this world, because it's a special kind of emptiness that can only be filled. That void can only be filled with God and Jesus Christ, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Being rich. Number five, be rich. Enjoy what you have. But let your contentment be in your walk with the Lord. Are you walking with the Lord? I pray you are. And if you're not, if you claim to have faith but you don't act upon that faith, you don't have faith. If you believe the things of God and you don't do what God has called you to do, you don't have faith and you don't have contentment. You have strife. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we need to repent of our sins. Confess that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins, to be added to the body, to have your soul content with the things of God. You have a need this day, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
When with the Savior we enter the glory, let fallen be wonderful.